You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
So good to be here with you guys. I've heard so many good things about Sunlife and the great work that God is doing through you guys here in your heart to reach Perth and beyond with the good news of Jesus. And so it's such a joy to be here with you this morning, especially as we kick off this summer series. Now, as has been mentioned, I've been asked to share about a lesson I've learned from the past growing up and how that lesson that I've learned connects to the teaching of Jesus. And, you know, as he asked me that, it was over the Christmas season. I was reflecting on this. And I couldn't, because it was Christmas season, I couldn't help think of this one particular lesson. A simple lesson, but one that I seem to have trouble learning. And that lesson is, it's the thought that counts. A simple lesson. You know, we've just had Christmas, which is a wonderful time where we remember and celebrate Jesus' birth. And Christmas is also a wonderful time of giving gifts, isn't it? And I don't know if giving gifts is your thing, if that's something you're really into, or maybe you're more a fan of receiving gifts. I know some people much prefer that. But growing up, let me tell you, gift-giving was definitely one of my mum's love languages, which is great when you're a kid because it means you get all kinds of good gifts. But I don't know if you're familiar with love languages, but love languages are a two-way street. So the way that you love to show love to other people, maybe that's through spending time, maybe that's through giving gifts, so often that's the way that you love to receive love as well. And so not only was Mum great at giving gifts to others, but it meant a lot to her when someone gave her a thoughtful, heartfelt gift. But this is a lesson, I hate to say, that I was very slow in learning. So year after year, Christmas after Christmas, not to mention birthdays as well, but Christmas after Christmas, I would find myself there on Christmas Eve, the day before, not having bought my mum a gift. Now, I'm sure there are at least a few guys in the room who've been there before. Maybe raise hands if you found yourself on Christmas Eve, haven't bought the gift yet. And so many a time I would sneak out and try buy a gift the day before, wrap it up, sneak under the tree, hoping she wouldn't notice. But of course, she always noticed. And in fact, many times on Christmas or birthdays, after, you know, doing presents and everything, my mum would actually be reduced to tears. And I would say to her, "Mum, what's the problem? I mean, I got you a present." And she would say, "Ben, it's not the present itself that matters. It's that you haven't put any thought into it. It's the thought that counts." And she's right, isn't she? As mums usually are. It's not just the outward action of giving a gift. No, what really matters is the thought and love and the heart that goes into it. That's what really matters. It's not the external action, what we do, but it's the inner heart attitude that matters, isn't it? Even just like Pastor Ben was reminding us before, when it comes to our giving and our stewardship of what God's given us, it's not ultimately about the dollar value. It's about the heart that is behind it, that wants to give generously, that wants to give back to God for all he's done to us. Now, sadly, this is a lesson that I've been slow to learn. And I hate to say it, but just 10 days ago on Christmas Eve, there I found myself and my poor wife, after 8 years of marriage, I still had not bought her a gift. I knew what I was going to get her and I was going to sneak out and get it. I'm slow at learning that. So you don't want to hear from me about this lesson. Really, you want to hear from Jesus. Because I mess things up all the time. Jesus doesn't. He's a great person for us to listen to together. And because this is a lesson, this idea that it's a thought that counts, that it's not just the external action, it's the inner heart attitude. This is something that applies not just to gift giving, but to all of life. And especially to the most important thing, which is the center, which affects everything else, and that is our relationship with God. So if you've got a Bible or a Bible app in front of you, open it up to Matthew 15. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, and we'll look at it together. Now, if you don't have a Bible in front of you, no worries at all. I'll have the key verses up on the PowerPoint so that you can follow along. But if you do have a Bible, even better, because you'll be able to see what we're looking at in context. Let me just pray as the God would open our hearts and minds to his word as we look at it together. Our gracious Father, even just this morning, we have sung that you are holy. that there is no one like you. And Lord, the love that you have shown us in the Lord Jesus, that is a firm foundation that we can build our lives upon. So Father, we want to both see you better this morning and understand your character and who you are. But also, Lord, we want that, your character, your love, to be a foundation that we actually build our life upon, that actually changes the way we think, the way we feel, the way we live. So Father, as we come to your word, as we come to Matthew 15, as we think about this lesson, as we think about Jesus' words, Lord, please, would you open our eyes to see who you are better, to see who he is better, and to be changed by it from the heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have that Bible in front of you, have a look with me there at verses 1 to 2 of Matthew 15. It says this. Matthew 15, 1 to 2. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, Jesus, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now in these verses, we see that the Pharisees have a bone to pick with Jesus. His disciples aren't washing their hands before dinner. Now it's important to understand that the Pharisees are not talking about personal hygiene here. Like, whoa, Jesus, where's the aquium? I mean, haven't you heard about this whole coronavirus thing? Eating with unwashed hands is just not COVID safe. Come on, get the hand sanitizer out. No, that's not what they're talking about. They're not concerned with hygiene. Have a look. I don't know if you noticed there in verse 2. Their concern is that the disciples are breaking the tradition of the elders. They're not concerned about hygiene, but rather tradition. Now, at this point, we might be thinking, well, what on earth are these traditions of the elders? What are they talking about? Well, the traditions of the elders were these rules that the religious leaders had added to God's law. You see, many years before Jesus, about 1,500 years before Jesus, God gave Israel his laws in the Old Testament. Things like the Ten Commandments, but actually the Ten Commandments are just one small part of it. There's about 613 laws in the Old Testament. Now, God had given that to his people Israel, but the traditions of the elders were man-made rules that had been added to God's laws. So, for example, God's law in the Ten Commandments said that on the Sabbath, the word Sabbath in Hebrew literally just means rest, on the Sabbath, the people were meant to rest. They weren't allowed to do any work. Which is pretty simple, right? It's pretty straightforward. It's not complicated. But then people wondered, well, what counts as work and what doesn't? Okay, you can't go into the office, sure. But what about emails from home? You know, especially now that we're in a COVID era, but even before that. Or what about mowing the lawn? Does that count as working? Or maybe it only counts if I break a sweat, but if I do it really slowly, then it doesn't feel like work. Or what about working on a personal project? What about cooking a meal? Which of those is work and which is not? Which can I do on a Saturday if I was one of God's people in the Old Testament? And to help answer those questions, the religious leaders developed these extremely complex and precise details about what is work and what isn't. In fact, on this issue alone, they devised 39 categories of the kinds of work that were prohibited, going into very precise detail. And in case you're wondering, all of those things we just mentioned before are not allowed. Even cooking meals is not allowed. So the religious leaders had made all these extra rules. Why did they do that? They were so concerned about someone mistakenly breaking one of God's laws that they set up all these extra rules to keep people from even getting close. You know, imagine that breaking one of God's laws is like going off a cliff. Now, obviously, we don't want to do that. But instead of just setting up a little fence right on the cliff edge, so at least you can still enjoy the view, they've set up these fences 100 metres back. They're like, no one's even getting close. And that's exactly what is happening here in this passage in Matthew 15. So what's being referred to here is there's a law in the Old Testament in Exodus 30, verses 18 to 21, that required priests to perform a ceremonial washing, to wash their hands, before they went into the temple and performed the sacrifices. And this law only applied to the priests, and it only applied when they were about to go into the temple. But the traditions of the elders went much further. They said, well, if the priests have to wash their hands, well, let's make everyone do it, just in case. And instead of just before certain sacrifices, let's make them do it before every meal. They put up this extra fence. And look, it was probably well-intentioned, right? They didn't want people to break God's laws. But the problem is, they began to miss the point of God's laws altogether. I mean, have a look, check out how Jesus responds to them. So the Pharisees are just, they're on the front foot accusing Jesus of breaking the traditions of the elders. And have a look in your Bibles with me at verse 3, where to see how Jesus responds. Jesus doesn't go on the defensive. No, he flips the table and goes right back at them. Have a look in your Bibles with me at verse 3. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? Now, those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Jesus is saying they've been so focused on rules that they've missed the point. And to make his point, he points to a concrete example. Have a look in your Bibles with me at verses 4 to 6. Jesus says, for God said, honor your father and mother, that's one of the Ten Commandments, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. That's a law from Exodus. But you say, elders, that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, I've set it aside for the church, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullified the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Now, for context, we've got to understand that back in Jesus' day, there was no welfare. There were no stimulus payments coming through from the federal government. There was no pension. There was no super. So what do you do when you get old and you can't work anymore? Well, your adult children take care of you. They provide for you. Back then, your children were your retirement plan. I hope you're taking notes, my little six-year-old daughter there. You are my retirement plan. And that cultural background is really important, because when God said, honor your father and mother, it didn't just mean that as a child you had to obey your parents, although it did mean that. But it meant more than that. It also meant that as an adult, you would provide for them. And that's why it was such a serious thing to curse your father or mother. It's not just talking about swearing at them. No, to curse your father or mother was to dishonor them, to disown them, and to put them out on the streets. In that society, those elderly parents would be destitute. They would starve. That's why it was so serious. So when Jesus is talking about honoring your father and mother and not cursing your father and mother, he's talking about providing for them, financially and otherwise. And what these laws show us is that God is concerned for the elderly and vulnerable in our society, don't they? It shows us that God cares for them and that we ought to care for them too. And that families ought to provide for each other. These are just some of the lessons that we can draw from these laws that God gave to his people Israel back in the Old Testament. But here's the thing. The religious leaders had found a loophole. Their traditions said that if anyone devotes an amount of money to God and say, oh, I'm going to give this to the temple, then you wouldn't have to use that money to care for your elderly parents. You've got a way out. You've got a way that you can leave your parents in the dust, even though they're vulnerable, and it even sounds pious. Bonus. But Jesus is pointing out the hypocrisy. He's saying, guys, this is horrible. If God has shown us in his law that he wants us to honor our parents and provide for them, why would you want to wiggle out of that by supposedly devoting the money to God? It goes against the whole spirit and purpose of the intention of God's law, of what he wants his people to be like. There's no loopholes with God, brothers and sisters. He sees our hearts. So Jesus is pointing out that the fences that they had put up around God's law were not only adding unnecessary barriers that actually made life more difficult, but they're actually undermining the very intentions in giving those laws in the first place. So Jesus is pretty firm with them. Have a look in your Bibles with me at verses 7 to 9. Let's see what it says. This is what Jesus says to them. from verse 7. He says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you." Now he quotes from Isaiah 29. "These people honor me with their lips." This is God speaking. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Now Jesus isn't pulling any punches, is he? This would have been shocking to those who first heard it. We have to remember that the Pharisees were the religious elite of their day. They were the most observant, the most people who everyone looked up to as godly. They were the people in church who you'd look up to and think, "Wow, that is a really spiritual person. Look how strict they are. Look how disciplined they are." And yet Jesus, he looks beyond their external actions. He looks into their hearts. And Jesus says, it's all a show. They honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. They say all the right things. They pray all the right prayers. Not only do they go to church, but they're there early. They're up front. They're leading worship. They're leading small groups. They're serving. They're giving heaps of money. From everything on the outside, you would look at them and think, "Wow, that's a spiritual person." And yet inwardly, Jesus says they've completely missed it because their hearts are far from God. They don't actually love him. That's not the engine room, the driving force of all that they do. And as we hear Jesus say this to them, it's a big reminder for us too, isn't it? Am I just going through the motions? Doing all the church things? Or is my heart really in it? Do I really love God? Do I treasure him? Is he actually the thing in this world that I value most? Do my actions flow from a desire to be seen by others and win their approval? Or do my actions flow from a love for God, a desire to honor and please him as my loving heavenly Father? These are important questions to ask ourselves, aren't they? At any time of year, but certainly as we head into 2021. Because the danger is always there. If your heart is anything like mine, this is always a live danger for me. The danger for us to fixate on our outward behavior while missing the more important matters of the heart. Because it's the thought that counts, isn't it? You know, Matthew 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and hypocrites." Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You know, the Old Testament law required that people tithe, that they give a tenth of all their crops. And the Pharisees were so obsessed with making sure they didn't break that rule that they would not only tithe their crops and their income, but also their tiny little garden herbs. So picture it, you're doing up a big roast lamb, and for every 10 tiny sprigs of rosemary that they put on their lamb roast, they would set aside one for God. Now, they're being so nitpicky with the small stuff. And you think, man, is that really what God was asking you to do? And yet, they'd neglected the big stuff. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. They were so focused on the actions, but they'd missed the heart of God's law. They didn't realize that God was far less interested in getting a tenth of their rosemary than he was about them having hearts that love him. And it's the same thing here in Matthew 15. The Pharisees were upset about Jesus' disciples not washing their hands, being outwardly clean. But Jesus brings it back to the question of being inwardly clean. Have a look in your Bibles with me back in Matthew 15, verses 10 to 11. It says, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them." The word defile means to make something unclean, or it's talking about sinful. "What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Now, Jesus' disciples were a bit confused by this. So have a look with me down at verse 17, where Jesus explains what he means. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts." It's the thought that counts, isn't it? "Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." So Jesus is saying here that hand washing or the kind of food that you eat, the thing that you put into your mouth, doesn't defile you. What defiles us is the sinful thoughts and attitudes that come out of our heart from within. That's what matters most to God. Now we have to stop for a moment and wrap our heads around just how revolutionary Jesus' teaching is here. For people like us who have perhaps lived in a culture that's really been shaped by Jesus in some pretty profound ways, it actually seems quite intuitive that what counts is the heart, not merely the actions. That's something that even on a cultural level, we just kind of get, don't we? But at the time, this would be absolutely revolutionary to say that it's not the outward actions that matter. I mean, think about it. Jesus is saying that what enters a person's mouth, like eating certain foods or eating unclean hands, is not what defiles a person. But think about this. It wasn't just the traditions of the elders that talked about hand washing and ritual purity. I mean, sure, the traditions of the elders added some extra fencing, but God himself gave his people laws about outward actions and ritual purity too. I mean, to pick just one example that's fairly well known, God's people were forbidden from eating pork and shellfish and a bunch of other foods. That's not man-made tradition. That's from God's own law, from Leviticus 11. But now, what's Jesus saying here in Matthew 15? Well, in verse 11, he's saying that what goes into a person's mouth like pork doesn't defile them. So it's one thing for Jesus to overturn these man-made traditions of the elders, but surely he isn't contradicting God's law too, is he? Well, no, he's not contradicting God's law, but he is bringing it to its proper fulfillment. So let's be clear, Jesus did bring the food laws and the ritual laws about priests and cleansing. He brought that to an end. They no longer apply to God's people. Christians are free to eat pork and shellfish. Since Jesus says here, and Jesus is our authority, Jesus says here that what goes into a person's mouth does not defile them. But that doesn't mean he's contradicting God's law. On the contrary, Jesus is bringing God's law to the end goal that it was always pointing to. Now have a look at what Galatians 3 says about the purpose of God's law all along. This is Galatians 3, 24 to 25. Now, think about the question here. What was the purpose of God's law? What was it all about? Well, have a look what Galatians 3 says. "The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ." That was its purpose from the beginning. "The law is put in charge to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified, made righteous by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law." Or check out Colossians 2, 16 to 17, which says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink." It's talking about Old Testament food laws. "Or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day, or the 39 regulations that they had." No, verse 17, "These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." So what are these verses saying? They're saying that God's law, its purpose from the very beginning, was to point us all to Jesus. God gave the law to lead us to Christ. Picture the law as being like a big arrow, a big sign. And all 613 laws of the Old Testament, they're all pointing in one direction. And that direction is Jesus. So think, for example, about the rituals of cleansing. You know, as we saw earlier, the Old Testament law required that every time the priest went into the temple, he had to wash himself with water first. Why? Why did God give them that law? Well, it wasn't because the priests were physically dirty. No, it was a symbol, a picture. God was teaching his people that before a person could come into his presence, they needed to be washed from the defilement of sin. The rituals of outward cleansing were pointing to the need for inward cleansing, showing them the seriousness of their sin, showing them their need for forgiveness, preparing them, leading them to Christ. But now that Christ has come, the ritual laws themselves are no longer needed. And this means that as followers of Jesus today, the ritual laws of the Old Testament no longer apply. You know, I just saw on Facebook about 2 days ago, there was a guy saying, oh, you know, Christians, you say you believe the Bible, but you're just picking and choosing. You know, why don't you follow all those laws about pork and not wearing a t-shirt of two kinds of fabric? Now, but what that person doesn't understand is that Jesus has come. Jesus has changed the game completely. Isn't that amazing news? You know, just think about it. It means that if you are a Christian, or even if you're here today and you're perhaps investigating Christianity, you're investigating Jesus, it's awesome that you're here with us today. It means it's good news for us, isn't it? We don't have to worry about this endless list of complex laws around our external behavior with loopholes and subclauses and fences and all this kind of stuff. No, in God's economy, it's much simpler than that. It's all about the heart. Which on one level is a bit of a relief. Whew, it's much simpler, much less onerous, right? But it's also kind of problematic. Because in reality, keeping external rules isn't that hard to do. Just tick the box, do the external act, it's easy. Wash your hands before you eat. I know for some of you that's a challenge, more so than for others. But it's not that hard to do, really, if you put your mind to it, is it? Give a tenth. If that's the rule, I can just follow the rule, easy. But having a heart that genuinely loves God and others, that genuinely puts God first before my selfish desires, and that puts the needs of other people before my own, that's a lot harder, isn't it? You know, it's kind of like with Christmas presents. It's not that hard to pick up a present for someone. It's really easy. But to put thought and love into it is a different thing altogether. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus famously said that it's not just murder that's the problem. Yes, the law prohibited murder, but it's not just the murder that's the problem, the external act, but anger in our hearts, which is at the root of murder. He said, even if you hate someone in your heart, that's sinful. Jesus said, it's not just adultery that's wrong, the external behavior, it's even thinking lustful thoughts. It's not just the external, but the internal. It's the thought that counts, the inner state of our heart and motivations, which is just like what he's saying here in Matthew 15, isn't it? Now, I don't know about you, but that leaves me in a dangerous place. Because I can tell you confidently, I've never murdered anyone. So I'm good. Nothing to worry about. I'm good in God's sight. I can waltz into heaven. I've been a good person. I've never murdered anyone. But hated someone in my heart? I'm guilty of that. I can tell you confidently that I've never committed adultery. But lustful thoughts? I'm guilty again. And the list could go on about these heart issues of the heart. Jesus says here in Matthew 15, it's not just the external behavior, but what's going on inside. And while that might be a relief because there are less laws to follow, if we're honest, that leaves us all standing guilty before the judgment seat of God. Imagine standing there on the last day. It'd be one thing to be just judged for our actions, but imagine God seeing into our heart every sinful thought and attitude we've ever had. That just, for me, that's a scary thought. Because all of us have hearts that are sinful. Now, it's important that we feel the full force of this, our guilt before a holy God. But it's also important that we don't leave it there. We need to feel our guilt, but we don't need to wallow in it. Because remember, what God's law was always pointing to, what all those arrows were pointing to, was the day when God himself would deal with our guilt and deal with our defilement. What the law was always pointing to was the day when Jesus would come, the one true sacrifice to cleanse all who would turn to him. That through his death on the cross, Jesus bore our sin. He bore our defilement. He took on our filth so that we could be washed white as snow. That's why in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about how we're all deserving God's judgment. But then he says in verse 11, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. What, by water? No, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, God's Holy Spirit who dwells in all of us who have put our trust in Jesus. You see, if you have put your faith in Christ, you have been washed, not externally, but internally. Your heart has been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. In the gospel, Jesus goes where no water can wash and where no rule can reach. He meets us at our deepest need. And all we need to do is trust in him and all that he's done for us. And brothers and sisters, once we begin to grasp this, it begins to do a work on our hearts. When I see the love that God has for me in Jesus, and the length that he was willing to go to cleanse my heart from all wickedness, that begins to change my heart. Not only to forgive me, as if that wasn't amazing enough, but it also begins to change my attitude. It makes me want to be generous to others. It makes me want to love others and serve them. It gives us a confidence and a humility at the same time. You know, suddenly I don't have to put on a religious veneer and pretend that I've got it all together. You know, in my work with students on campus, we do a lot of walk-up evangelism, where you walk up to a random stranger and you say, and start talking about the gospel. And it's amazing how many students are actually really keen to chat about it. And one of the things that comes up so often is people say, oh yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Because our society says, you are good, just look into your heart, be yourself, you're a good person. And that sounds so positive and affirming. But what if I look into my heart and I don't see everything that's good and lovely? What if I look into my heart and see that it's not all rosy in there? Our culture has got no hope for that, but Jesus does. Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit to give us new hearts. And so, brothers and sisters, as we draw to a close, let's not think that we are immune to the problem that the Pharisees had. Today, just as it was back then, it's all too easy for us to slip into focusing on external behavior and miss the heart of God. To just go through the motions of church life, to do the right things, to pray the right prayers, to worship God with our lips while our hearts are far from him. That's a live danger for each one of us. So as we sit here this morning together, as we head into 2021, maybe this is a question that each one of us can ask ourselves. Am I worshipping God with my lips? Or am I worshipping with my heart? Is my heart close to him or far? Have I fallen into just living outwardly as a Christian rather than living out from a heart of love? If you've been following Jesus for any length of time, we all know this is a temptation. It's a place that all of us can fall back into. If you're here today and you feel like this is you, God doesn't want you to feel condemned. He doesn't want you to feel shamed. But God is inviting you to come to him and seek him again. God wants us to come to him like little children and ask for his help. Father, soften my heart towards you. Father, open my eyes to see Jesus afresh. Father, move my heart to care more about what you think of me than what other people think about me. Father, stir my cold heart. Brothers and sisters, if you're anything like me, it's so easy to fall into worshipping God with our lips while our hearts are far from him. So as we head into 2021, let's keep fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let's keep praying that God would mold our hearts by His Holy Spirit, so that as people who have been cleansed and forgiven, we would live to honour Him from the heart. Let's now pray that together.